I'm hoping you can hear me. Can you hear me all right? Good. I'm very good. I've got a very loud voice, so I do apologize for that. Peter Morden has asked me to preach three sermons on this theme of the kingdom of God and how this relates to resurrection hope, resurrection bodies, and the future of the new heavens and the new earth that we read about in Revelation 21. And I do think that the lyrics to this hymn we've just sung are very good, because they show us that God's kingdom transforms, revives, and brings healing to everything. But I believe to understand what Jesus meant by the kingdom of God, we have to go back to the Old Testament. We have to grasp that God is thrilled to bits with his world. God looks at aardvarks and anteaters and donkeys, parrots, trees and mountains and soil, and he is over the moon, to use a football metaphor. Proverbs 8 puts it beautifully. Then I was the craftsman at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world, and delighting in mankind. God is in love with his cosmos. He is delighted with it. It's a Bobby Dazzler. It's a belter. It's a diamond of a cosmos. Now, sadly, some Christians have lost this important biblical theme of the good creation. For example, the church father, Saint Augustine, said, "I desire God and the soul, nothing else, nothing whatsoever." Let me repeat that for you. "I desire God and the soul, nothing else, nothing whatsoever." Do you see the problem here? The wonderful creation simply has vanished. In this creation light, an otherworldly summary of the Christian faith. And sadly, when we ignore or deny the goodness of creation, we can easily turn God into a killjoy. The Christian faith can become austere, life-denying, and rather flat. And in his writings, Augustine stated that you cannot serve God in culture, in media, and trade, which is verse 2 of our hymn. Augustine singled out business as being inherently godless and profane. For Augustine, the merchant has chosen a life that pleases Satan. For Augustine, the devout, keen Christian should shun culture, media, and trade, because these are all but rivers of Babylon, he said in his commentary on Psalm 137. Now, to be fair, in old age, he got much better. But still, this has had a huge impact upon the church. Scripture gives us a different way of looking at culture, media, and trade. Genesis 1 and 2 tell us very clearly that humans have a distinct calling in God's colorful, vibrant, and beautiful world. Theologians call this the cultural or creation mandate. God expects us to look after, to steward, and to manage the earth. Yes, we are called to unfold culture, media, and trade. Just think about cats for a moment. They have no sense of responsibility. Just notice them. They do not do culture, media, and trade. Cats and dogs ignore this creation mandate. You see, humans image the Lord by faithfully unfolding and caring for the earth as God's ambassadors. Wasn't it brilliant when humans first invented the wheelbarrow? I think it was a Chinese boffin called Zuge Liang who came up with this idea. Our pets cannot do this. Gerbils and hamsters are to be admired, but they cannot look after, direct, and manage this fantastic world. Now, I'm a big fan of wheelbarrows. I'll make myself vulnerable here. I want to publicly thank the Chinese people for coming up with this great contribution to human culture. I remember as a young boy, growing up in Northwood in Middlesex, playing in the woods with my cousins, Nick and William, with a wheelbarrow among the rhododendrons, and it was absolutely wonderful. To this day, I remember my auntie Muriel was so cross with me when I lost her costly wheelbarrow. She was so angry with me. And today I want to say, Auntie Muriel, please, please forgive me. You see, this is our glory. Psalm 8 tells us more. Study Psalm 8. To care for, direct, and manage God's world. We humans are unique. We invent wheelbarrows and design cities and gardens. We write songs and poems about wheelbarrows. We can rule and unfold God's world to his praise and glory without damaging the earth. So what was it like to live in the Garden of Eden? There was joy in work, in rest, in play, and in worship. There was a wonderful rhythm to life in the Garden of Eden. Shalom was everywhere. This is a wonderful Hebrew word that connotes peace and justice and celebration and the true worship of the Lord. God's good purpose is that this shalom should fill his creation, his royal kingdom. And God's desire is that humans should walk in the ways of shalom, the ways of justice and peace and celebration. This is good news for the humans, but it's also good news for the animals, the forests, the mountains, the oceans that God has made. Tragically, evil powers have invaded God's peaceable and so good-humored kingdom. Theologians, as you know, call this the fall into sin. Invisible spiritual powers captivate and seduce humans to worship idols, and this idolatry attacks the shalom of God's kingdom. When humans worship the fertility god Baal, or the very popular money god, there is no shalom. John Calvin said, the human heart is an idol-producing factory. The heart is the very center of us, where we respond either to the word of God, the true and living God, or to the word of an idol. An idol is whatever your heart clings to or relies on for ultimate security. And idolatry entices us to trust in created things rather than God. You see, idolatry suffocates God's kingdom, throttles it, and replaces it with the kingdom of darkness. Now, here's a really key point. Idolatry includes the bowing down to a statue of a golden calf or a frog, but it is much, much more than that. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul singles out greed as a form of idolatry. Just think about Julius Caesar and his conquest of Gaul, that's France in the first century BC. Now, I know a man who boasts about his collection of 571 Daleks, but Caesar boasted of killing 1 million French people and enslaving another 1 million, and this made him very wealthy and very famous. You see, Caesar could sell 50,000 slaves in a 5-minute chat, and then he could just take the money and ask his slaves to put the gold under his bed. Now, I don't believe that Julius Caesar was a good steward of La Belle France, ce pays magnifique, fantastique et adorable. I do not believe that Caesar was a steward, was a godly steward of that great nation. See, this is the kingdom of or dominion of darkness mentioned in Colossians chapter 1. We see wars, slavery, greed, ruthless exploitation, and false worship. Idols have taken the rightful place of the Lord God. So God, the Lord, decides to rescue his broken and groaning world from greed, from men like Julius Caesar, the cruelty of slavery, and the cancer of idolatry. And so God makes a covenant with Abraham, his friend. He promises to bless the whole world through this faithful man who hears and obeys God's word. You see, God's purpose, read Romans 8, is to liberate his creation from darkness and despair. As you know, the book of Exodus tells us how God defeated idolatry and slavery as only the Lord can. In Egypt, people worshiped many false gods. We're talking frog gods. We're talking crocodile gods. They even worshiped onion and leek gods in Egypt. In Egypt, there was both spiritual and economic slavery. Now, God's law, as revealed to Moses, gives us glimpses of God's purposes for the world. Deuteronomy tells us, please remember, you were slaves in Egypt. It says it five times. And the theme here is, you were slaves, so don't enslave your neighbors. There are also many, many laws in the Torah, the instruction about how humans should look after animals and birds and trees and the land itself. To see this, let's look at the reign of King Solomon, the son of David. And we can read about this in 1 Kings 1 to 11. In his early years, we catch wonderful glimpses of how God wanted the world to be, of how the kingdom would be expressed on earth as it is in heaven. Solomon at first was a wise ruler, and he loved shalom. It was great. It was wonderful living under Solomon the king, because it says in Scripture that every Israelite had his or her own vineyard and fig tree because they obeyed the Torah, the year of the Jubilee. Solomon wrote songs and poems. He described plant life and taught people about trees, donkeys, frogs, and of course sardines and catfish. Saint Augustine would now be croaking because he said, I desire God and the soul. Nothing else. Nothing whatsoever. Do you see how so much is lost when we don't honor God's good creation? Solomon taught people about God's fascinating world, how we should care for it, how we should study it, how we should administer justice to prostitutes, how we should manage creation to please God. And this should remind us of the Garden of Eden. To quote our hymn, peace, truth, and justice reigning everywhere, with us be present in our public square. This is what the pagan Queen Sheba saw in the Book of Kings. She was so impressed by God's shalom invading the whole society that she crafted this remarkable prayer that I find is so moving. The report, she said, I heard, Solomon, in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true. But I did not believe these things until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half was told me. In wisdom and wealth, you have far exceeded the report I heard. How happy your men must be, how happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Praise be to the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, He has made you king to maintain justice and righteousness. See, Sheba, the pagan queen, saw and witnessed a transformed, revived, and just society. What a contrast with Egypt and its bondage to slavery in all its many forms. I can just imagine Sheba, Solomon saying to Sheba, here we don't worship frogs. We worship the Lord who made the frogs in the beginning. You see, the first chapters of 1 Kings give us a sense. They give us a taste, an image, and a delightful aroma, a perfume of God reigning on earth as it is in heaven. We catch a glimpse of how the world should be. And what is that? A paradise filled with celebration, with joy, with justice, with peace. This has always been God's purpose for his world. Tragically, as you know, Solomon in old age fell away and he embraced idolatry. Solomon, as you know, never met Julius Caesar. I know my history. But both men were ruined by idolatry, but their idolatry also ruined Israel then and La Belle France in the first century. This idolatry of greed ruined both nations. Like Caesar, Solomon invested in weapons, in chariots and horses. He had this unslakable lust for gold, for sex and power. It's tragic. Read about this in 1 Kings chapter 11. You see, old Solomon was corrupt. He was jaded. He was seedy. He was just too busy counting his bags of gold, his chariots, and cavorting with his 1,000 wives to care about God and his delightful kingdom. You know, it breaks my heart when I study this text, but Caesar and Solomon, old Solomon, would have got on like a house on fire. Both men were slaves to those dirty gods of money, sex, and power. And you can still see how these gods impact our world today. In conclusion, in studying the book of Kings, we can learn about two kingdoms: God's kingdom of shalom, of peace and justice, but also the kingdom of darkness. And next week, we will be looking at how Jesus talked about the coming of God's kingdom. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Let us pray for a moment. Dear Lord God, I thank you for the book of Kings, and I thank you for the incredible revelation that we see in your word. Thank you that we catch glimpses of how you want the world to be. And we pray, Lord God, that we would seek you to understand your kingdom and how Jesus, the Messiah, the Lord, has come to announce the good news of your kingdom. And we ask all this in the name of Jesus, our Savior and our Creator. Amen.